As I mentioned a few weeks ago, as I prepare to move on, I've been wondering what are the things that I want to say, what are the things that I want to share, and what I want to do is encourage you to press on, and that comes from Philippians 3. So let's read. I'll read it for us from verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Lord, we thank you that we're able to come and worship you. We thank you that now we're able to come and meet around your word and share your word with each other. So, Lord, be with us now. Come by your spirit into our midst, Lord. Come and move amongst us. Come into our homes, into these rooms, and speak to us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus's lovely name. Amen. As I said, I'm wanting to encourage us to press on, to strain forward. In a few verses after that I've just read in verse 12, Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. A verse or so later, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. As Christians and as churches, we can be, I think, tempted to live our lives as if they were a gentle Sunday afternoon walk in the park. But when Paul says he presses on, he's suggesting that following Jesus, getting to know Jesus, or becoming like Jesus is more like a mountain climb, requiring discipline, effort, determination, and perseverance. I want to encourage us to be a church of hill walkers and mountain climbers. I want to encourage us to press on, to press on in our pursuit of God, to be disciplined and determined and persevere to pursue him and everything that he has for us and everything that he wants us to do. Like Paul, none of us have attained that goal. None of us have yet achieved that perfection. So, like Paul, let us press on, let us all and together, let us press on and strain forward to take hold of everything that God has made available to us and has invited us into. Changing analogies from a stroll in the park or mountain climbers, the danger for the Christian church, the danger that I think has overcome so many, sadly, so many churches in this country is that the temptation is that we become like a cruise ship where life is gentle and slow and where all our needs are met. But I have to say, although the idea of that is very appealing, the church isn't called to be a cruise ship. The church is called to be a hospital ship, rescuing people who are dying, a warship, reclaiming territory that's been lost to the enemy, a cargo ship, bringing the desperately needed good news of Jesus to the poor, and an explorer vessel, courageously going to the unreached people around us. We need to press on. A few weeks ago, I tried to encourage us all for the number one priority of our lives, to press on in our devotion to God, to be determined to grow in love of God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, and with all our strength. I wonder, have we reflected on that? How have we got on with that number one priority, to be fully devoted in love to God? Today, I want to encourage us to press on in pursuing the honour of God's name. For surely, if we truly love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then surely the passion of our lives must be for the honour of his glorious, beautiful name, his honour of his name in the world. So I want to share just a few thoughts about this, and then I want us to talk about it together. And David's preparing some groups for us to break out into shortly. The first thing I want to say is that God himself is concerned about the honour of his name. Numerous times in the Old Testament, God expresses concern for the honour of his name. For example, in Isaiah 48, verse 9, he says, "For my own sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to destroy you completely. I will not share my glory with any other." And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21, he says simply, "I am concerned for my holy name, which Israel has profaned among the nations." So God himself is concerned about the honor of his name in the world. And numerous times, since his people brought dishonor on his name by their bad and ungodly behavior, he declares that he himself will act in the world in order to restore the honor of his name in the world. In Isaiah 48 again, verse 11, he says, "For my own sake," and he repeats it, "for my own sake, I will do this. How can I let myself be defamed?" And in Ezekiel 36, verse 22, he says this, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for my sake, for the sake of my holy name. I will show the holiness of my great name. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord," declares the sovereign Lord. And again, in Ezekiel 39, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel." Why? Because, he says, "I am jealous for my holy name." The God of Israel, Yahweh, is not some egocentric, self-obsessed narcissist, but his name is all wrapped up with his honor, character, integrity, holiness, and even his glory. It is for this reason that the Bible tells us that God will act in the world in order to restore the honor of his name. So God is concerned for the honor of his name, and I suggest we should be too. Secondly, Jesus was concerned for the honor of God's name. When Jesus prayed, it was the honor of God's name that was at the top of his agenda. In Luke chapter 11, after a time of prayer, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And of course, we received from that what we call the Lord's Prayer, which begins, "Father, hallowed be your name." And this little phrase, hallowed be your name, is both a statement, Father, your name is holy, but it's also a petition, a cry from the heart. Father, hallowed be your name. Forgive my bluntness about this, but I believe we have completely missed the purpose of what Jesus was giving us here. Jesus never intended that we should take his words and repeat them by rote. Jesus gave us these words to show us how we should pray and what we should pray for. And the first clause for Jesus, his first concern, his first priority in prayer was this petition, a cry from his heart, Father, will you act in the world to restore the honor of your name? Father, hallowed be your name. I think this should be at the top of our prayer list too. How often do we pray first and foremost for our own needs, or even for the needs of those around us? Our first concern, our first prayer should be, Father, let your name be hallowed in all the earth. And as I said a few moments ago, more often than not, it was through the ungodly actions of his own people that his name had been dishonored in the first place. And Jesus was reflecting countless prayers in the Old Testament, which called upon God to forgive the sins of his people and to act to restore his glory and honor of his name. For example, in Psalm 25, verse 11, he says, the psalmist writes, for the sake of your name, Lord, will you forgive our sins? Forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Or Daniel chapter 9, verse 17. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary, on your broken temple. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open our eyes, open your eyes, and see the desolation of Jerusalem that bears your name. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your holy name. So God is concerned for the honor of his name, and he acts in the world to restore the honor of his name. And Jesus taught us in his prayer that he is concerned for the honor of his name. And God's people, we should be concerned for the honor of God's name too. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, the young David, you'll know the story well, he went out to do battle, to the battle line, to confront the giant Goliath. And he said these words, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And though I'm so impressed, though he was so young, David understood that Goliath's defiance of the armies of Israel was in fact a show of defiance to the personhood and sovereignty of the God of Israel. David knew that this wasn't just a physical battle, but it was a theological battle about the supremacy of Yahweh, the God of Israel. So armed only with five smooth stones and a slingshot, David revealed his principal passion was for the honor of God's name. So what about us? What about you and me? And what about us as Seer Green Baptist Church? Do we have a passion for the honor of God's name?